So let's start off in Matthew chapter 11, and then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to read verse 11. This is where Jesus gives an estimation of the worth of the man and the power of the man. He says this, Matthew 11, verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." I want you to think about that. In all the history of the world, before John the Baptist, at least 4,000 years of world history, there was no one greater than him. Truly a remarkable man. And the reason that he was so great was because of his calling. He was to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He was to make way for the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he was a great man, and we're going to talk about him through much of this message. But now I want you to flip back to Matthew chapter 3. We've worked our way through the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel, and now we want to look at verses 1-6. It's interesting, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, John's father, that he would be great before the Lord. That was before he was even conceived, and of course, that came to pass. It was fulfilled just as the angel Gabriel had said. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Father God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for this worship service that we've been enjoying. Father, our hearts are filled with praise for what you've done for us. And we could continue to sing your praises, Lord. But at this moment, we want to turn our attention to Holy Scripture. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we hold the very truth in our hands. And we just pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're told there in verse 1, in those days. And that kind of language is transition language. It signals a transition between chapters 2 and 3. And of course, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions, that was all added later. But there's a transition here. There's a 30-year gap between these two verses. You go from the birth narrative when Jesus is born, and then, of course, they head down to the land of Egypt, and then they come back to Nazareth. But there's almost a 30-year gap, because we're told in Luke's gospel that by the time Jesus begins his ministry, he's at least 30 years old. So this is rare. I think we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Most biographies don't have a 30-year gap, but the Gospels do. Although I will say that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, that there's that brief mention of when Jesus is 12 years old. And of course, his family had come down to Jerusalem from Nazareth. They were there for the Passover celebration. And as they left town, as they headed back to Nazareth, somehow they missed Jesus. They traveled in groups and caravans, and I'm sure it was fairly easy to happen, but they finally realize that Jesus is not with them. So they go back and they look for 3 days. Finally, they find him, and you know what he says to them, to his parents, this 12-year-old? He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So that's that little glimpse into the life of Jesus as he's growing up. And then we come to the start of his ministry. But there's also another gap, and I haven't mentioned this yet, but there's a four-century gap, a 400-year gap between the two Testaments. So after 1,000 years, a millennium, of having one prophet after another speak the word of the Lord, there was this 400-year gap. It's called the 400 years of silence. And it was, I'm sure it was a dreadful time for the Jews because they went from hearing the word of the Lord to nothing. There's no prophets, no nothing. They just had to wait. And they were waiting and waiting. And finally, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And I want us to look at Malachi chapter 4. That is the last book in the Old Testament. So right before Matthew, you have Malachi. There's only four chapters in Malachi's prophecy, but I want to look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Now we read that and we're kind of like, what's going on there? Because if you know your Bible history, you know that Elijah, he'd already come. He was like 400 or 500 years or maybe around 400 years before this. So what does it mean that that God will send Elijah the prophet? What he means is John the Baptist. And we'll see that in a minute. But John the Baptist was a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. So that it's kind of this signal at the end of the Old Testament that the silence will end. One day there will be another prophet who will come on the scene, and he will be the forerunner to the Messiah. So it's into this context that John the Baptist jumps on the scene. Go back to chapter 3 in Matthew. And I always like to have an outline that we can work with. And so I've got 4 points. Number one, the man. The man. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now we're told 3 things here by Matthew. First of all, he was John the Baptist, the baptizer. That's what he came to be known as. He came preaching, that's the second thing. And thirdly, he was located in the wilderness of Judea, around the Jordan River. So he wasn't in Jerusalem, he wasn't in one of the bigger cities, he was in the wilderness. I want to talk just for a minute about preaching. What is preaching? What am I doing right now? I think to most of the world, this is kind of odd, don't you think? That somebody would get up in front of a pulpit and deliver a message like we do. I think it would also be safe to say that preaching has fallen on hard times. You simply don't see good, solid biblical preaching these days, at least like you used to. And that's a big part of the reason why there's so many churches that are closing today. And so instead of preachers bringing forth the meat of God's word, they bring little messages. They bring talks. They give people pablum instead of the meat and the authority of God's word. And in many cases, this is sad, but it's true, scripture is optional. You know, if you want it, you can bring some Bible verses. But it's not necessary. That's what some pastors think and church leaders. And that is why we would say, like Amos said in the Old Testament, that there's a famine in the land. What kind of a famine? It's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And that is why we must return to biblical preaching. Just let me give you one passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So going back to my question, what is preaching? Well, a simple definition would be declaring the word of the Lord, proclaiming, heralding God's word to God's people. And here's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So there's some preachers today that think that their job is to just give the people what the people want to hear, to be an ear tickler, you know, keep the crowd, so to speak. Obviously, John was the polar opposite of that. As we learn more about John's ministry, we'll see that. He was a preacher and a prophet of the highest order. He thundered forth the word of God. And we're going to talk about his message in just a minute, but let us continue to consider this man, what made him so great. Look at verse 4 in our passage. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Interesting. Obviously, this guy was more than a little eccentric. Even for his day, 2,000 years ago, in a foreign land, his clothing and his diet were unusual. They served their purpose in keeping him warm and giving him the nutrition that he needed, but that's about it. Now, I mentioned Elijah. We looked at Malachi chapter 4, but turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to see some parallels here between Elijah and John the Baptist. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. And here, Elijah's clothing is being recorded. We're not sure what he ate, but we do know what he wore. They answered, this is verse 8, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So almost identical clothing. Instead of, it doesn't say camel's hair there, it's just a garment of hair, but a belt of leather around his waist. So very similar. And now flip over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, I want to read verses 9 to 13. This is right after the transfiguration, where Jesus revealed himself in his glory to Peter, James, and John. And of course, Moses and Elijah were on the mountain with them. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now by this point, John has already been beheaded. He's gone. He's in glory. The religious leaders did to him whatever they pleased. And of course, it was Herod who beheaded him. but he was gone. Jesus makes the comparison there that Elijah, that John was in fact Elijah to come. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so more than once in Scripture, John is compared to Elijah, even in his dress. He was like Elijah. But there's also parallels between John the Baptist and Jesus. One that comes to mind is their socioeconomic background. In other words, how wealthy they were, or should I say, weren't. We already know that Jesus was born into very humble circumstances. We looked at that in the first two chapters. And now we see that the one who would prepare the way, the one who would be the forerunner, was also of humble, lowly means. He was not at all a mover and a shaker in the Judean culture. His parents were ordinary. Yet he was the greatest man. Really, it's astounding. And friends, did you know that this same humility should also characterize our lives as Christians? The humility of Jesus, the humility of John the Baptist. I love what it says in Scripture. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. You see, how we think of ourselves and how we assess ourselves is critically important. The Bible tells us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think of yourself with sober judgment. It's so very important. Well, more could obviously be said on that, and that's just an introduction to the man. But now we want to look at his teaching. We'll call this the message. Number two, the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as I said earlier, every preacher needs to have a message. And John's message was always clear. It was concise. It was clear. It was to the point. His message pointed people not to himself, but to the one who was to come, the one who could save Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that should be the desire of every preacher. And along with that, and we might say in tandem with that, he preached a message of repentance. Now, what does repentance mean? Well, we could look at the Greek. It comes from the Greek word metanoia. I think I said that right. And what it means is that it's something much more than sorrow or regret. You know, a lot of times our kids, sometimes us, we regret, we're sorrowful over something. Maybe for our kids, they regret getting in trouble. But it's much more than that. It means to turn around. It means to change direction, to do a complete 180-degree turn. And of course, this involves the mind and the will. We turn away from sin, and of course, sin being something characteristic of all human beings, and we turn to God. We turn to a life of obedience. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that tell us about repentance. I'm just going to give you one. I suspect that Sam will look at a number of verses tonight. But turn to Acts chapter 26. I want to read Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. This is where Paul is standing before King Agrippa, or Agrippa. And he's telling of his conversion. He's telling of how he was once a persecutor of Christians. He was totally anti-God, even though he thought he was serving God. And here's what he says, starting in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So what is repentance? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, and he's a pretty good authority, repentance means turning. You turn away from yourself, you turn away from sin, and you turn to God. You turn to that life of obedience. And he even says there, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. In other words, it's going to show in your life. If you have true repentance, then it's going to be evident through your life. So there's just a little introduction. So much more could be said on that. But I liked what Lana said this morning in our Sunday school class. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. That was a little handout that all the kids got. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that's really important there. We need to understand, first of all, that we are sinners, that we've fallen short of God's standard. That's a big blinder for many people. They don't even realize that they're a sinner, that they've broken God's law. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. God's truth is not in us. But that's the wonder of the gospel. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So if we're going to repent, it needs to start with an understanding of our sin nature. And John's message was a message of repentance. And today, just in every day, every age, preachers must call people to repentance. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what every biblical preacher will strive to do. If you're faithful to your calling, you will call people to repent. And it's interesting. It's not just some people that need to repent. It's all of us. We all need to repent. So John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."